Let's all open our Bibles again to Matthew 28. If I ask you, would you be able to tell me who was the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. You might say, well, it was Mary Magdalene. No, it was the angels. Today we're going to be looking at the angels and the resurrection of Christ. Job 38 says that they were created before the physical universe and they sang and rejoiced when God created the cosmos. There was an angel stationed outside the Garden of Eden when God expelled Adam and Eve for their sin. Galatians 3:19 says that there were angels involved when God gave the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai. Angels were there on the night when Jesus was born. They made the announcement in Luke 2, I give you great tidings of great joy. And then the sky was filled with the angels. Mark 1 says that an angel appeared to Jesus at the end of his 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, and the angel strengthened him. No doubt angels were involved behind the scenes during Jesus' three-year ministry. And then an angel appeared to him when he was praying in Gethsemane. We looked at that on Friday night. We're not told that they were there on Calvary when Jesus died, but I'm sure they were looking on. You remember in Gethsemane, Jesus said, I could call down thousands of angels to protect me. And I'm sure they would have wanted to protect him, but Jesus said, no, he came to die on that cross. All four Gospels record angels' involvement as witnesses and heralds of the resurrection of Jesus. And each one adds a few extra details, so this morning we're going to do a brief survey through all four Gospels, concentrating on the flow of the events and the individual details that the Gospels add. We begin with Matthew chapter 28. It says, after the Sabbath, that's Saturday, after the first day of the week, Sunday began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. The other Mary was Mary of Bethany, who in John 12 had anointed the head of Jesus in preparation for his burial. Then we're told that there was a great earthquake, verse 2, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled away the stone. This was a significant event, an earthquake. Shaking. And then the angel rolled away the stone and sat on it. Now this would be a huge, heavy stone that would take several strong men to roll away, and it was in a groove, so the soldiers could have done it, but they're not about to do it. But just one angel could easily do it, because the Bible calls them mighty angels, not almighty. Only God is almighty, but it was easy for the angel. He just rolled it away. Then look at the description of him, verse 3. His countenance, that is his face, was like lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. The clothes were glistening like snow in the sunlight. This was the glory of God being reflected from him. Matthew 13:43 says, this is what we're going to look like as well. We will shine forth like the sun, like lightning, and will be arrayed in glistening white garments. The angels and us reflect the glory of God, but Jesus revealed the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says he was transfigured and he was brighter than the sun, brighter than lightning. We reflect it. Jesus reveals it. Verse 4, the Roman guards that were there were afraid. They shook and became like dead men. Now, these weren't wimpy soldiers. These were battle-hardened Roman soldiers that had been in battle. They had conquered the known world. And they were assigned to guard the tomb lest anybody sneak in and steal the body. They'd be there with swords and spears. There was a seal on the tomb. Nobody would dare touch that seal or else off with their head. They wouldn't dare sleep. These were brave men, tough. They'd be executed if somebody broke in. And yet, when they saw that angel, they were terrified. We don't know how many of them, but they were terrified. It says they were trembling. They weren't just afraid of the earthquake, but of that angel, because angels in the Bible, when they appeared, usually people were terrified. Fall on their face, don't kill me, please don't. The shepherds, when that angel appeared to them, were terrified, and the angel had to say, do not fear. They trembled on the ground. Have you ever been so scared that you just literally shook? Maybe if you survived a dangerous car accident or you were chased by an angry dog and you were afraid and your heart beat real fast. Or if you were robbed at gunpoint. These soldiers now fell to the ground motionless like they were dead. They were what psychologists call, they were petrified. They were so scared they couldn't even move. Perhaps they mumbled, don't kill us, don't kill us. Then the angel spoke to the women. Notice, he didn't say to the soldiers, don't fear. They should have feared. But the women were fearing, and so the angel said, don't fear. You've got nothing to be afraid of. I'm not going to harm you. It says, don't be afraid, like those soldiers. Christians don't need to fear. Non-Christians do. They're facing eternal hell. They should be afraid, not just of angels, but of God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said to his apostles, do not fear those that can kill the body and can do no more. I will tell you who to fear. Fear a God who is able to destroy you both in body and in soul in hell. Fear him. These soldiers are beginning to realize the fear of God, but these women disciples, they weren't afraid. They should not have been afraid because they knew Jesus. And so the angel said, you seek Jesus who was crucified. And they were there and saw Jesus die. They were out there on Mount Calvary. The Bible says at the edge of the crowd, while the Pharisees were laughing and mocking Jesus, the women at the back were weeping for Jesus. Why is he dying? He did no harm. And so they come back to the tomb now to put spices on the body. So the angel says, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Look at the words. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. He is risen as he said. He is risen. What great news. That even surpassed the announcement of the angel on the night when Jesus was born and said, I bring you good news of great joy. This was even greater announcement. He's risen. He's not here. Other angels would have loved to have been chosen to make that glorious announcement. They probably stood in line and said, Lord, me, give me that privilege. But this one was chosen. We need to tell others this great triumphant announcement. Jesus is alive. Death couldn't hold him. He's stronger than death, stronger than sin, stronger than Satan. We have a victorious announcement to make to people. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, when I was in seminary, I used to do street evangelism like some of the men here do. And I'd do a little bit of preaching, and this was in a place where they had a little city square, and every Saturday and Sunday, other people would go out there and make their proclamations. There would be the Salvation Army. There'd be various socialists, there'd be politicians, all sorts of people standing on little soapboxes. And usually there'd be two of us. Me and my other fellow preachers would stand on the little soapbox. But about 50 feet away, there was a member of the Communist Party. I can still picture the guy. He had a beard, tried to look like Karl Marx. And he'd talk about the glories of socialism. It'll cure all the ills of society. And while he'd preach, I'd stand up And I'd say, "Hey, Jimmy." And Jimmy would say, "Oh, no, go away." And I'd say, "Jimmy, where's Karl Marx now? He's buried in North London, and I've been to his grave. Jimmy, Karl Marx is dead, and his soul is in hell. Jesus Christ is alive." And I kept thundering, "He's alive, and you serve a dead man. I serve a living Savior." When I started saying that, he'd get off his platform and skulk away like a dog with his tail between his legs. "Brethren, we have the great announcement. Jesus is alive. Karl Marx, Muhammad, Confucius, they're all still dead. Jesus is alive. He's out. He's loose. Like a lion out of a cage. He's loose. He's dangerous to his enemies, but he's come to proclaim his victory." It says here he's not here. Where was he? He was walking around the cemetery garden. He'll appear to Mary in a little while. So the angel, remember we're talking about the angel said, "Come and see." So they went in. Would you have gone into an open grave? Probably not, but they did. Because the angel said, "Come and see." So it says, then they left. Now notice it says, as they left, they went with fear and great joy. Now this was not the fear that the soldiers had. This was what the Bible calls a godly fear, a reverence for God. But also with great joy. They believed he's alive. These appear to be conflicting emotions, but they're not. When we have true reverence for God, there is a holy joy we have as well, and we need both. Because fear without joy can become very sad and fearful. Joy without that reverence can become silly. We need both of them. Let's look at our next gospel. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark, where it's very similar to Matthew, but a few more details are added. Verse 1. Sabbath was passed, and it mentions several of the other women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and then Luke mentions some other ones. It says they brought spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. Again, the women came. Luke tells us earlier in his gospel that these were women that came and went when the disciples traveled with Jesus, and the women would bring food and do other errands. And they were at the cross, and now they come to the tomb, not to embalm the body. The Jews didn't embalm. The Egyptians did, but not the Jews. They brought the huge amounts of spices that would be like big bottles of perfume, very sweet smelling, very concentrated. And it says to anoint the body. This is an unusual custom because a body would be wrapped up and laid in a grave covered with dirt or put in an empty tomb like a cave. That's how Jesus was. And they'd pour out all these spices over the body because, as some of you might know, a dead body will eventually begin to decompose and really smell bad. I don't know if you've ever smelled a dead body, a dog or a human. It's just awful. So they put this strong aroma to cover that up if for some reason someone came into the tomb. So it'd be like pouring perfume on someone that was sprayed by a skunk. It's going to cover up the stench. So that's why they came with all these spices. It was very early in the morning, verse 2, first day of the week. They came when the sun had risen. But on the way they said, verse 3, "Who's going to roll away the stone from the tomb for us?" The ladies are saying, "Well, we're not strong enough. Those soldiers certainly are not going to do it. And where are the apostles, by the way?" By the way, there's a lesson here. It was the women that came, not the men. They were hiding for fear back in Jerusalem. And then when the women made the announcement, John and Peter came to the tomb. But where are the men? There's a lesson here. The women came out of love for Jesus, and sometimes love will give courage more than the danger that's there. The men were afraid, but these women, nothing could have kept them there because they still love the Lord Jesus. Love for Jesus gives us courage. Now remember, they didn't expect Jesus to be alive. That's part of the story. Nobody expected Jesus to die, and when he died, nobody expected him to rise from the dead. So they came not to witness the resurrection, but to have a sort of a funeral, to anoint the body, maybe have a prayer. They wouldn't ask the Roman guards to move the stone, so the question arises, well, who did move the stone? Well, Matthew told us, but that's an interesting question. Who and how moved the stone? About 100 years ago, a writer named Frank Morrison, who was a lawyer, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And he said, that's an interesting question for an unbeliever that doesn't believe in the resurrection. Well, who rolled the stone away? Not the guards, not the women. It was an angel. And he points to the scriptures. Who moved the stone? The angel did. So they came out here to pay their last respects to Jesus, like when we go visit the grave of a lost loved one, a mother or father that's died. We want to go back and pay our respects. Now again, notice again it says here, when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. It was very large, and they went into the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Again, long white robe. Revelation says we also will wear white robes in heaven. Now, I want to point out something that you may miss. It says they saw a young man, but this was actually the angel looking like a young man. Did you know that according to the Bible, all angels are male because they're all given personal pronouns, he, him, his. They're given names like Michael and Gabriel, and they always appeared as men, not as women. They are male. But he appeared as a young man. Years ago, I read an unpublished manuscript sermon of by Jonathan Edwards on this, and he said something I'd never seen, I'd never read anywhere else. He said, now look at this. It's an angel that looks like a young man. He said, how old was this angel? Well, he was created before Adam and Eve, let's say 4,000 years before this. This angel's 4,000 years old, and he looks like a young man. He hadn't aged. And then Edwards began to preach, we will be like these angels for all eternity. We'll never grow old. We'll always look like a young man or a young woman in perfect health, beautiful, strong. Only Jonathan Edwards could see that, but that's a lovely thought. We will be like this angel, young, strong, aglow with the glory of God. And it says he's in a long white robe, and he's sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Angel says, do not be alarmed. The women had been, when they saw the angel, you would be alarmed if you saw an angel there. Maybe if you saw those soldiers on the ground acting like dead men, not moving, you'd be alarmed. What's going on here? But they did not have to be alarmed. That's why the angel said, stop being alarmed. You got nothing to fear. Lesson here is, we sometimes are overwhelmed with fear when we don't need to be. When we find out the truth, then the fear goes away. For example, our greatest fear is death. Hebrews 2 says Jesus came to take away the fear of death. So when a Christian is on that road into the grave, he's about to die, Jesus meets him and takes away the fear. Do not fear. Learn God's truth and you'll not fear death or hell or Satan or any danger. Then the angel says, go and tell others. But verse 8 says that on the way, they didn't tell anybody. And then we learn from the other gospels, they made it to Jerusalem and then they told them. Okay, now next turn to Luke 24 for Luke's account of the angels at the tomb. Verses 1 to 3 are very similar to what Matthew and Mark both say. But it also adds a detail in verse 4. It says, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Now look at that. They were perplexed. They were confused. They didn't know that Jesus had risen yet. They couldn't figure this out. We came to see him. Inside the tomb, there's no body. Did someone steal it? What happened? It was like a riddle to them. Remember, they didn't expect Jesus to be alive. Only Mary of Bethany knew that Jesus would die. Remember, she anointed him in preparation for his death, but there's no indication even she knew that he would rise, and yet Jesus had told them several times he would die and he would rise, but it blew out of their memory, so they were perplexed. They didn't understand it. Verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So we saw earlier there was one, now there are two, and they look like men, just like the one we just mentioned. This isn't a contradiction, by the way. Matthew and Mark concentrate on one of them. Perhaps he was the one that spoke like a spokesman. Skip down to verses 6 and 7. The angel says, he is not here, he is risen. Same announcement. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Don't you remember? He said that. He kept his promise. Have you forgotten? Yes, they had forgotten. We forget. We often miss great promises because we forget what the Bible said. Therefore, read your Bible and remember those precious promises when you really need them. Unbelievers may read the Bible or hear a good sermon, but they're still perplexed. It doesn't sink in. Nobody understands this good news until God opens their eyes and their heart. And then, look at verse 8, and then they remembered his words. Can you picture the women saying, yeah, he did say that once. Mary, yes, I remember. He said that over there in Jericho. Now they remember the little lights coming on. He did say it. He is alive. So off they go. Verses 9 and 10, off they go. But remember, all these other women hadn't seen Jesus yet. Just the angels. So off they go. All three of the Gospels so far tell us about the women at the tomb, and John will mention one in particular. They were the first human witnesses, especially Mary Magdalene. And then it mentions all these others by name. There was Salome and so forth. Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany. But there was another Mary that is part of the story. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? We're not told that she was there, but she was a believer in Jesus. And she did live to see his ascension. Look that up in Acts chapter 1. Do you think that Jesus would have not appeared to his own mother? Of course he would. We don't know exactly when or where, but I think that for sure Jesus did meet her. Perhaps Jesus just simply appeared when she was back in Galilee or in Jerusalem. Maybe she was sewing and Jesus just appeared like he did, going through the walls and appeared. And he saw her and said, Mother? And she turned and said, Jesus. For the last time she had seen him, he was on the cross, bleeding and in agony. And then John led her away, and now he sees Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Mother, Jesus. And they would have hugged. Perhaps because it was such a personal thing, God has not recorded it for us. But I'm sure it happened. The three Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, and Mary the mother of Jesus. Let's turn lastly to what John says in John chapter 20, where again, angels are mentioned. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran to Jerusalem, tells Simon and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, that's John, and they said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where he is. So Peter and John get up and they run. And you know the rest of the story. They get there. John's a little afraid to go in because he's a young man. And Peter says, get out of the way, boy. This is a job for older men. And he just goes right in. Jesus isn't there. The grave clothes are there. Peter couldn't figure it out any more than Mary Magdalene could. What's going on? But John remembered what Jesus said. He put two and two together. The grave clothes are here because he's alive. He's risen. That's just a brief summary of that. So somehow Mary Magdalene goes back there, and she stands there at the tomb weeping, like when we weep at the grave of a loved one, perhaps a mother or a father. She's weeping. Couldn't figure it out. Then she gets curious and goes and looks inside. Now, let me preach on that in a minute. She was curious. What did Peter and John see in there? What about this with the angel? So she's curious. The lesson is, pray for God to give your lost friends a curiosity. You've told them the gospel, I hope. Pray that God puts it in their hearts. They say, what if this really is true? No, couldn't. Maybe it is. I'll go and check it out. Like she went into the tomb to check it out. We should also have a holy curiosity to learn more about the Bible. 1 Peter 1:12 says angels are curious. They don't know everything. Only God knows everything. But it says they long to look into holy things that God is doing. They were curious on this day. When's it going to happen? How's he going to rise? Verses 11 and 12, so now Mary Magdalene sees the two angels. And notice it says that they were sitting where the body of Jesus had been. They were just the grave clothes. One was sitting at his head and the other one at the feet where the head and the feet had been. John points this out, and what's the significance of this? Well, you'd have to know your Bible. The death of Jesus was prefigured in the Old Testament in the temple, in the Holy of Holies on that great day of sacrifice. The lamb would be sacrificed, and the blood would be put on an altar about the size of our communion table. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. And on both sides of that, there were statues of angels looking on as witnesses the sacrifice has been made. That's why I say they were probably witnesses back at Mount Calvary. So that was symbolically representing that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, there were angels as witnesses. I suppose also they were there on another mission. Follow me. To protect the body from the Romans. And this is going to sound strange, but to protect the body from Satan. Where did I get that? Look at the book of Jude. When Moses died, there was a fight between Michael the archangel and Satan over the body of Moses. And Satan said, he belongs to me. And Michael says, no, the Lord rebuke you. You can't have him. Satan would have loved to have stolen this body. And then people would have said, well, he's dead and gone. He's We don't know where he went. So perhaps, just perhaps, these angels were there protecting the body of Jesus as well as witnessing his resurrection. And so the angel said to Mary, why are you weeping? It's unnecessary, Mary. And her reply was, well, somebody stole the body. I don't know who. Remember, she's overcome with emotion. And then angels are not mentioned anymore, but let me continue the story here. So then, as she's weeping, she sees a man over there, and she goes over and says, and she thinks it's the gardener, and says, if you've taken the body of Jesus, maybe to another grave or something, tell me where he is, and I'll go and carry his body. You can imagine her saying, I'm going to carry his body back to the right grave. She didn't know that that wasn't the gardener. John says, it was Jesus. Here she is talking to him and she doesn't even recognize him. Why? People have said, well, she had tears and couldn't see through the tears. No, that wasn't that. Or that she didn't expect that he would be alive. That was part of it. But it says in Mark, an interesting detail, that when Jesus rose and he went here and there and he disappeared and went through walls, he had the ability to change his countenance. It says he appeared in a different form. Perhaps Jesus just simply changed his appearance so she didn't recognize him. And then he changed the appearance back and said, Mary. And then she said, it's you. She was the first human witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did she respond? How would you have responded? How would you respond if you were there to see, it's Jesus alive? You ever think about that? How will you respond when you see Jesus in heaven? Perhaps like Mary. It says Mary, you know, hugged him. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, stop holding me. She hugged him. Wouldn't you? Then it also says back in Matthew, those other women, including Mary of Bethany, when they were on the road, Jesus appeared to them. How did they respond? It says they fell at his feet and hugged his feet. That's how we should be before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more interesting detail of this. I've saved, I guess, the best wine for last. 1 Timothy 3 is a form of a little hymn, and it says, God was manifested in the flesh and so on. And it says, he was seen by angels. The angels saw Jesus. They were the first witnesses of his resurrection. The two angels were there in the tomb when he was still wrapped up like a mummy in the grave clothes. God assigned those two angels to be the first witnesses. Perhaps it was Michael the archangel and Gabriel. And there they were waiting all those hours between his burial, and they said, it's going to be this day. Don't blink. And can you just picture the angels looking and the body not moving, breathlessly waiting? And then they see a little movement. Even in the grave clothes, it began to move. The angel smiled and said, this is it. This is it. He's alive. And then in some mysterious way, he came through the grave clothes. And then in another white robe, he's out. And the grave clothes are now empty. And the angels were the first ones to witness him coming back from the dead, filled with joy, and now they're waiting for others to come in so they can make the same announcement. This Jesus is alive. We saw him, and you will too. And then later, for 40 days, Jesus appeared to various others. And then after 40 days, he went back up to heaven. And what happened in heaven? He was welcomed by angels in heaven. A great celebration of hallelujah, hallelujah. He's alive. He's back in heaven. He's on the throne of the universe. What a celebration. We should be like these angels. We should believe. We should rejoice. We should tell others. And we should worship God because what, brethren? He is risen. And that's how the angels were the official witnesses and the heralds of his resurrection. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious day that was. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the angels saw it, the angels announced it, and then Mary, and then the other women, and then the apostles witnessed it. We would have loved to have been there to witness it, but by faith we believe it. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to live it. For Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's in his name we pray. Amen.